Good to see Judy here. Judy, great to see you. So glad to get good reports. Praise the Lord about that. I also want to thank all of you for praying for my sister Pat Schuster, who has lung cancer. Got a text from her this week, and she said, thanks. Well, she said, Cancer Center just called, brain MRI came back clear. So happy, God is good. And we've been praying both for her physical health and her spiritual health, and you hear good news on both fronts there when she says God is good with the heart afterwards. So thank you so much for praying. I also heard that there was someone in here that posted this week, I don't know if it was Facebook or what it was, but that we should be excited about the speaker's messages as we are about things that happen in the Super Bowl. And the advice given was, when a good point is made, you should dump Gatorade on the speaker's head. And I just want to say ahead of time, I don't think that's a very good idea. It would ruin Jason's microphone. So. enough of that. Just for that, I'll say that we really do need to get moving on this message because it's about the parable of the soils and sowing into the ground and sowing seed. And so we've got to get going because we have a lot of ground to cover. That was revenge for saying that you would pay for the mic replacement. So let's pray. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts today. We thank you that when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about you as ruler over that kingdom. And we are your subjects, and we are the beneficiaries of your ruling activity. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts today. May the word sink into us, and may we leave here confident as we sow seed in the world that you will produce the fruit, and that will be for your glory and not for ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is about the kingdom of God explained by Jesus in four parables. My text is only covering two parables, but as I studied the text, I started to realize that parable one that Mark talked about a couple weeks ago, and parable two, which was the parable of the soils, and then parable two, the one that Scott talked about last week, which is the lamp and we should shine the lamp, and then the two parables that I'll be covering are related. And so I felt it appropriate that we speak about all four of them so that we can see the relationship between them. While three of the parables have to do with sowing seed, one has to do with letting our light shine, and that's the one that Scott covered last week. What they all have this in common, someone is sharing truth and others are there to receive it. When I grew up, I went to church from age 0 to 21. And the churches that I went to, there were two. And primarily, and both of them, they would refer to them commonly as mainline churches. And after I went to church in those mainline denominations, I then got a job in Detroit, and I started driving up there. And I was spinning around the radio, and I caught a Bible teacher on the radio. I'm not sure I ever listened to a Bible teacher on the radio before. But with my mainline upbringing, I thought, well, I should really listen to this so that I can gain good points and maybe get to heaven by doing something good. And that was kind of how I thought about it. And not that all mainline churches teach that, but that's what I came away from my experiences. And so as I was listening, seeds were starting to be planted, seeds of the truth that I had not heard previously. And what I did was, as I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, this must be this guy's best message, his best series. This is amazing. So back then, you couldn't go on the internet and download things for free. You bought these things called cassette tapes. And they were about this big. And they would collect them together into a plastic folder thing, and then they would sit in there and they'd fold it up and they'd have a nice cover. And so I'd buy a set of them, and then the next series would come out, and I think, this must be either his best or his second best. And then I realized it was the Bible that was so great, not necessarily, I mean, the teacher was good, but, and what I did with those tape series is I brought them home when I'd come home on the weekends so my mom could do my laundry, and I sat down, I had my parents sit down because they had to hear this, because they've been going to the same church I've been going to. And so we sat in front of the stereo and we put these tapes in, and I made them listen to them with me. And I was sowing seeds, not out of duty, but out of excitement. I wanted them to hear this truth. I didn't get the response I was hoping for. As I remember, they were cautious and reserved and polite, but I think skeptical. And I think they might have been wondering what's happening to their son. How should I think about this then, after their response was sort of lukewarm? I'm sharing the word and they have their response. And how long should I be thinking about fruit, and when will the fruit come, and will the fruit come from sharing the truth? And can I have confidence in this sharing of the truth with them that it's actually going to do any good? All of these questions and more are addressed in the parables that we'll be covering this morning. The context of these parables being taught to his disciples in their initial calling, being taught to his disciples, is first in chapter 1 is their initial calling, which is to be fishers of men, and then in chapter 6 they were to be sent out two by two. This chapter, chapter 4, is sandwiched between those two. In chapter 1, it says in verse 14, you can turn there. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so Jesus' message was to repent and believe in the gospel. This was the seed that he was sowing. And then right after that, verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Note Jesus' message is the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And then the next thing he does is he calls his disciples, these first disciples, to be fishers of men, which means to present that message, that seed, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, believe the gospel, and repent. When we combine the sending out of the disciples described in Mark 6 and also in Luke 9, their message is the same as what Jesus was in John 1:15. It was to repent and believe the gospel. That's what they went out and proclaimed. In one passage in Mark, it says they went out and proclaimed repentance. In the other passage in Luke, it says they went out and said, believe the gospel. And so this is what they did. They preached the gospel. And they did that after they were called. So they were called to be fishers of men in chapter 1. They went out and preached the gospel in Mark 6. And in between there, we have these parables. And what I believe is happening, sandwiched in between their call and their sending out, is that Jesus is discipling them to be sent out and to present the gospel to people. He calls them, he disciples them, and he sends them. And so as we look at the parables this morning, we too can be discipled by the same content that he was discipling his disciples. You know, one way to look at these four parables, and some may see them this way, they may see them as unrelated, almost like a collection of proverbs. You know, there's this parable, and they're all telling different truths. But it's interesting to me as I was looking at it that they all seem to be related to one another. Their common element for sure is the kingdom of God. But what we will see is that in the first parable, that one that Mark talked about, the parable of the soils, the parable is describing the receivers of the message. and what the soils are going to be like. The second parable, the one that Scott talked about, the parable of the lamp and you should let your light shine, is talking about the sender of the message or the messenger, the person who's going to sow the seed to the receiver. And so Jesus is portraying in parable form what the receivers will experience, and he's portraying in parable form what the senders should be doing, which is shining their light and sowing seed. Then the third parable that we're going to cover today, which we haven't covered yet, Jesus talks about the process. Once the seed is sown, what happens next? And then finally, the fourth parable that we're going to cover today talks about the outcome of the process, and that's the parable of the mustard seed growing into a large mustard plant. So it's very intriguing to me and interesting to me that as a discipleship step for Jesus before he sends them out, he tells them about what the receivers will experience, that they should be senders and sowers, and they should be communicating the gospel with and not hide their lamp. And then the process, what it's going to look like, what we can know about it, what we don't know about it, and then finally what the outcome is. And so he's giving them a 360-degree view of what it means to be a sower of the seed of the gospel. It reminded me of orientation when I went to college. When you get freshman orientation, you come into this big room and they have all these booths everywhere, and one tells you about campus life, one tells you about organizations you can join, another one talks about creating your schedule and so forth. And by the time you're done, you get a kind of 360-degree view of what college life is going to be like. And the point of it is so that when you go out and you're walking around campus and you're trying to find your way around, you've been oriented. And you feel confident in what is going to happen and what's not going to happen. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here before he sends them out. He's giving them a full 360-degree view of the orientation. Mark, a few weeks ago, talked about, in Mark 4, 1 through 20, the receivers in the kingdom. And it talks about four different soils. And one of the things I wanted to point out in that parable is that I believe that these soils speak of separate groups of people. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 15, it says, these are the ones, and talking about one kind of soil. And then in verse 16, I'm reading from the ESV, he says again, these are the ones, it's a group. And then in related to that second soil, it says, they have no root in themselves. And then in 18 and 19, again, it says, they are those who, and then it describes a soil type. And those are the ones. And so over and over again, it appears that Jesus is describing different groups of people who have different kinds of hearts, as opposed to one person having a heart change all the way through, moving in and out of these different types of soils. And we can experience that as believers. As believers, we do sometimes feel like, you know, it seems like maybe Satan is stealing the seed or we're distracted or whatever. But in context here, looking at the wording, it appears that what Jesus is talking about with the different soils, and I believe Mark represented this, is that there are four different types of soils. Three of them do not produce any fruit at all. And one does produce fruit, and that was the last one. And I think the scriptures bear that out, that if seed is sown on good soil, fruit will come, just not the same amount for each of us. We could refer to the book of James where he says, faith without works is dead, or we could go to 1 John where he talks about tests of whether or not we're truly a believer, but the true believer with the heart change will produce varying levels of obedience and fruit bearing. And if you might recall, Dick had a clear message on this some weeks back, and I would refer you to that. It was very good at explaining this. The reason also I think that this isn't merely speaking of just any kind of word from God that, you know, whether it be, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, but that he may direct your paths. That this isn't merely speaking about different ways of thinking about living the Christian life and is centered in on the gospel, and that what the seed that is being talked about here in these parables is specifically the gospel of the kingdom, besides the fact that that's what it said they preached in what we referred to earlier, is in the parallel passage in Luke 8, when it talks about the seed, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, listen to this, so that they may not believe and be saved. And so the seed here that Jesus is referring to, I believe, as it's being sown into the soils, is the seed of the gospel. And only one of those soils is receiving and germinating, producing fruit, and the other three are not. So why does this parable of the soils help these fishers of men to be? And why is it helpful for us as well? I think it explains, it helps us to see that not everyone will respond as we hope when we share seeds of the gospel. We might think, well, maybe this God's word isn't that powerful after all if somebody isn't responding. Or we might be thinking, am I messing this up somehow? And we might have doubts about our own ability and then draw back from sowing seeds because we're not seeing the results as we should. So Jesus is preparing them ahead of time before they go out to say, you may not get the response that we want, that we're hoping for from everyone as we sow the seeds. And so I think in that way, he's discipling them before they go out. It also gives them an explanation for why Jesus said to them later in Mark 6, right before he sends them out, he said, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart there. And if in any place they will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so Jesus explains that there's going to be types of soils that aren't going to receive you. And then when he sends them out, he says, and if you run into any of these, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And so it gives them an understanding for why Jesus would even say that, to move on if they're not receiving what you are saying. Our job is to just keep sowing, even if the soils are not responding as we would like. So while parable number one focuses on what happens on the receiving end of the seed, parable number two, which Scott talked about last time, focuses on the messengers in the kingdom. And he said to them in verse 21 of Mark 4, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And then he goes on to say, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. In other words, he's saying, even though in parables I'm temporarily obscuring the message from the outsiders, as Mark talked about in the parable of the soils, when it comes time for you to go out and sow seeds, you are to let that lamp and that seed shine. In case they were wondering, well, should we obscure the message too, like you're obscuring it now? No, this is Jesus removing any doubt about that. You need to go out and preach the gospel clearly. Application from Scott's message, and I'm sure he shared it. Are we sowing seed on the ground of hearts of unbelievers? Or are we practicing social distancing from unbelievers? Or maybe we don't practice social distancing from unbelievers, but we have thoughts of self-reflection, like one Christian writer who said this about himself. What kind of man, and I stare at him in the mirror more often than I like, could so calmly smile and wave and laugh and chit-chat with his dying neighbor and yet rarely get around to opening my mouth to witness to the authority, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ? Even Even though we may not get the response we want, our responsibility, and it's implied in the passage, if we have the light, if we have the lamp, we can't hide it. We've got to share it. So in parable number one, Jesus instructs them there are different groups of people receiving the seed. Some will accept it, some won't. In number two, he tells the messengers to share the seed through the analogy of light. And now in number three, we get to today's text where he tells these messengers how they're to view the process of seed sprouting, growing, and bearing full grain. And this parable is filled with truth. Filled with truth. Verse 26, Mark 4. And he said, the kingdom of God, and I'm going to emphasize some words as we go through here. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Verse 28, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Mark 4, 26 through 29. So here he talks about the process of people entering the kingdom, what that process looks like, but also what we don't know about it and never will, except perhaps in glory. What is on display is God's wisdom and sovereignty that are magnified in this parable. And we will see that in a minute. And isn't that appropriate that God's sovereignty would be magnified in a parable that's trying to describe God's kingdom? A kingdom has a ruler who reigns. Sovereign. The last part of sovereign is reigning. And so in describing how the seed germinates in a soil and produces fruit, God's portion of this is magnified as sovereign ruler and man's portion is diminished. Man's role in kingdom growth is first described by man's ignorance of the process. That's the first thing he says. As a sower of seed, we do not know how it all works. It just does. John Dudley knows how cars work. I don't. I put gas in mine and I turn the key and that's about it. Even when I get air in the tires, I go to Sam's and I have them do it for me. For real. When it comes to sowing the seed of the word, the sprouting or germination and growing process, none of us knows how it works exactly as the sower. By this, God is glorified and man's role is not to be glorified. And I think an application here, if we don't know how it works and the ground produces it by itself, which we'll get to in a minute, I think an application here is we need to be careful about how we talk about Christian heroes. As if they're, you know, Christian heroes who, and we use that term, and I have to say I'm not a big fan of it, actually. Because in Scripture, as the Scripture says, those who are sowing seed, they don't know how it works. And then the ground produces it by itself. And so even though God does use men mightily and some have greater yields than others, I don't think it's intended for us to view people as heroes. And we often say that about Hebrews 11, heroes of the faith and so forth. But if you think about even the Apostle Paul, if you go up to Apostle Paul, imagine if you were to go up to Apostle Paul and say, you are my hero. He would rebuke you. One writer said this. He said, the grain farmers I grew up with would stand outside church on Sundays and say things like, if we don't get some rain, the corn's really going to be in trouble. Or a couple more weeks and the oats will be ready. But no matter how hard they worked, I never once heard them take credit for their crops. No sensible farmer waits at the grain elevator while his harvest is weighed and thinks, I did an amazing job this year. What he does is marvel again at the miracle of land and seed and harvest and give thanks. Onward Christian Farmers doesn't quite have the same ring to it as Onward Christian Soldiers, does it? Christians are soldiers. We are referred to as soldiers in Scripture. But our fight is not against what? Flesh and blood. If during the heat of, these last few years, especially political battles in our country, if you were to sing Onward Christian Soldiers in the middle of that, would you be thinking about battling flesh and blood? Maybe, if we are all riled up about the stuff of this world and what's going on in the little kingdoms that we have. But our relationship to the unsaved people in this world is not that of a soldier, but as of a farmer sowing seeds and the good news of the kingdom. If we see ourselves as a soldier against unsaved people, our seed likely won't be the gospel, shared in empathy for people who are lacking a shepherd, but instead our so-called seed might be focused on arguments around contemporary issues. And if that's true of us, we aren't farming, we're fighting. We aren't sowing seeds of the gospel in the soils of people's hearts, we're blowing up grenades in them. And if our primary view of unbelievers is our disagreements with them over contemporary issues, and we're using non-gospel verbal weaponry against them, we need to repent of sowing shrapnel rather than seed. One wrote this, "Onward Christian Farmer, rebuilding after war. The fields are strewn with shrapnel, but they call to us for more. Their depths hold precious nutrients our people deeply need. We call out now the metal that we may plant the seed." If we think about our relationships with certain unbelievers over the past few years in particular, and believe me, I'm not saying this because I know that any of you have done this. This is, I've done this in the past. I've done this. I can think of times that I'm so ashamed of just making some current contemporary issue, maybe in an election or something, so central that I'm speaking to unbelievers and I'm bringing that up instead of sowing seeds of the gospel. So I'm not saying this with anybody in mind, but what I would say is, if the Lord brings someone to mind right now that's been your primary interaction with people and they're an unbeliever, I believe we should prayerfully return to that soil and call out the metal shrapnel that we put there, make amends, show love, and plant seeds of the gospel. If we do that in humility, that will stand out compared to the rest of the world, and that will speak volumes and lend credibility to the gospel that we have. A Christian is not someone who never gets distracted from his or her calling to send and sow seeds, but a Christian will, when convicted of sin by not doing that, will repent and begin to do that. And Jesus' parables here help give us the confidence to do that. The second thing in this parable, besides us not knowing how it works and God obviously knowing how it works, the second thing that magnifies God's sovereign ruling in plant germination and production is this phrase in Mark 4:28 where it says, "The earth produces by itself." In other words, when the seed hits the ground and dies and then lives after it dies, we don't understand the process here, but what we see is it is by itself. And in the Greek, it's the word automatos, from which we get in English the word automate. Automatic. It just happens. That word, that Greek word, is used one other time in the New Testament, and it was when Peter was being rescued from prison with an angel of the Lord. And in Acts 12:10, it says, "When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, by itself, automatically, and they went out." Now, we know when this word is used in Acts 12:10, it doesn't imply that the door was the source of its own opening. We know God was responsible for the opening of the door. And so it is with the seed of the heart. When it says that it produces germination and fruit by itself, automation, it is God who is the one who's doing it in the same way that he was the one who opened the door for Peter. And this is the kingdom of God at work. This is the kingdom of God at work. God is ruling. He's exercising his authority over human hearts and producing it. Isn't this rich? This is so rich. I like the word automate too because I'm in software, so I like to automate things. I don't like to do things manually. Listen to Isaiah 55. For there's the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is God operating in the hearts and producing it. Where is man in this? And who gets the glory because this is the way it works? God does. We have this in 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He's talking about men. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Automatos. That word's not there, but I'm just correlating it. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Nothing. Heroes, not heroes. They're nothing. We're nothing. But only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. I believe this is a description of regeneration talked about in Titus 3, 5 through 6. And Jesus talked about this very thing too, where he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's why I believe this is talking about salvation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. Listen to this. But you do not know where it comes from. Same concept as not knowing how this process worked or where it goes from. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who produces this. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. We're praying to God, the ruler, to bring his kingdom about in our hearts. The sovereign ruler, the sovereign king. Jesus said, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you remember the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And he says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We quote that a lot. With God, all things are possible. But the context there is talking about being saved, about salvation. One writer said, if we had to understand more in evangelism than the farmer does in sowing, then our faith would not be in the grace of God and the work of Christ, but in the system that we presented. If we know that we are sinful and that Christ is our substitute, is our only hope, then let us sow and be amazed whenever and however the harvest comes. In Mark 4:28, it says the earth produces it by itself. Another word for soil, going back to the parable of the soils, where it says, and in Luke 8:15, it says, and as for that in the good soil, that's where this automation takes place, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, and in an honest and good heart bear fruit with patience. So we learn from Luke 8 that the soil is the heart. And I think we all know this, but I wanted to reference that verse just so that we know. So what Jesus is saying is that the good heart combined with the seed of the word of God produces by itself the sprouting, the blade, the ear, and then the full grain. But doesn't that prompt a question in your mind? You might be thinking about God's description of the heart of man like I did. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So how do you get good soil in the heart when our starting point is a deceitful, sick heart? The answer from man's perspective is that we repent and believe the gospel. But that's not the whole story, as we see, because the earth produces it by itself. So man isn't causing this, but we are called to repent and believe the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, for a description of how the earth slash heart produces life and fruit by itself, so to speak. And we know when it says by itself, we know that that's God's activity, as we saw from the opening of the door that let Peter out. In the Old Testament, there were promises that one day God's people in his kingdom would live under the sovereign rule of God, such that there would be a drastic heart change from the inside out. And Ezekiel 36 is one of these descriptions. There are others in Jeremiah as well. When Jesus broke bread and took the cup with his disciples in Mark 14, he was inaugurating the new covenant, which is described here in Ezekiel 36. When today's text says the soil of the heart can sprout and produce grain by itself, it's a good heart that's generating that. And that heart includes, with that heart, includes forgiveness of sin that came out of the sick and deceitful heart we're all born with. Look at verse 25. Here's part of the promises of God reigning in the new covenant. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." So first, in this covenant, we have forgiveness. Next, in verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart." That's the earth producing good soil by itself. "I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Next, in verse 27, we have the fruit of a heart that's received the seed. The fruit of a heart that has been replaced with a good heart and receives the seed. And here's the fruit. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the plant coming out of the ground and producing the blade and then the grain. It's not just that our forgiveness is a gift, but our sanctification, our obedience is done by itself too, is a product of God's promises to us. And he's ruling and reigning in his kingdom and bringing this about. And then he says, "You shall," verse 28, "you shall be my people and I will be your God." That's talking about a kingdom reign. "And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses." So back to our question, do we earn good soil in this good heart by repenting? Or is repenting the result of God's work in giving us a good heart? It's a very important question. One has us thinking it starts with man. The other has us thinking it starts with God. Notice the next verse. Verse 25. After it is described that God will give them a new heart, replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Verse 35, or 20, Ezekiel 36, 20, sorry, Ezekiel 36, 31. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations." Our conviction of sin and our loathing of sin, which produces a turning from sin and repentance, is the product, it's the end result of God giving us a new heart first. And so from man's perspective, we call people to repent. We call people to believe the gospel. And that seed lands on the ground. But underneath it, if it produces good fruit and produces something, it's because, and the person repents, it's because God was underneath there making a heart of flesh from a heart of stone and producing fruit for his glory. The gift of repentance, and it's referred to consistently in Scripture as a gift of repentance. The gift of repentance is the product of a new heart, not the cause of it. This is spoken in many ways. It says in Matthew 13, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Notice the order. Your eyes see because they're blessed. Who does the blessing? God does. "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." One writer puts it this way. I don't know who said this. He gives us eyes, and it is afterward that we can see. He gives us a mouth to praise him, and afterward we sing songs. He gives life, and then we may walk away from the tomb and not a moment before. We do not see and then get eyes for a reward. We do not hear and then receive the gift of ears. So when we go out and spread seed, we can do it in confidence, and we remember that we don't know how this works, but God is working underneath producing what is needed. And so we can do it in confidence. We don't have to be afraid. But if we're thinking, man, I got to word this just right in order to produce that repentance so that they would... That's not how we're to be thinking. And Jesus is discipling his disciples, so they had this knowledge before when they go out in chapter 6. And then in Mark 4:29, it says, "When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The farmer who sowed the seed doesn't understand the process of the ground producing fruit, but he enjoys the harvest nonetheless. When a person comes to Christ, what joy it is to bring that one that God used to sow seeds in a person's life. We don't understand how it works. We don't know how long it'll take, but the farmer can enjoy the harvest because of the blessing given to the one who received it. Sowing seed can be hard work. There are times when I'm at the gas pump at Sam's, and because of my mood, I really don't feel like striking up a conversation with a stranger so that I can share Jill's tract, which is a story of how her parachute didn't fully open. Most of you know the story, and how she came to Christ because of that. There's just times I don't feel like striking up that conversation, and it feels like work. But God's glory is at stake, and I believe we should operate, even though this is all God's doing, we should operate as if we need to plant that seed, because we do. We've been asked. That is how people are saved. God has chosen to use us to plant seeds for the kingdom. Paul says to Timothy, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, 2 Timothy 2:6. So in parable one, Jesus explains the secrets of the kingdom come from the perspective of the receiver. In number two, he explains it's the responsibility of the sender to sow the seed in the light. And in number three, he explains that we don't understand how it works, but it is God that does it. The ground produces it by itself, so to speak. But what about the outcome? Where is all this headed? And that's when we come to the parable of the mustard seed, where he says in verse 30, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." In Mark 4:30 through 22 here, it talks about a humble beginning, a mustard seed, and a large outcome, birds nesting in its shade. It's so big. A mustard seed was a common proverbial expression back then for something small, apparently, because Jesus described someone who had even the smallest of faith as someone who had the faith of a mustard seed. And so it was a common phrase to use. And we understand that. And one of the secrets of the kingdom that's explained here to them, for those who have ears to hear, is that the kingdom won't come all at once in grand fashion, like a big military coup, which is what most of the people wanted to happen with Jesus, so they could come out from under the control of the Romans. But Jesus is saying, no, the secret of the kingdom is it starts with a very small seed and a small beginning. And so that small seed, we can see that in 12 humble disciples. But out of that work of discipling these disciples, giving them confidence that God is the one who does it, they sow seed. And eventually, after decade, and century after century, we come to a place where we're just one of many, many, many assemblies of believers in the world today worshiping the Lord because of that initial start. When it says the word of God is creating a nesting place of rest and protection for the birds of the air, in the Old Testament, the imagery there, in the Old Testament, that imagery is used to describe a kingdom that is so solid and strong that it is a blessing to the nations around them. And so the picture here of the birds nesting in the tree of the mustard plant is many see as a picture of the Gentiles coming in to the church and being part of its shade and resting in it, because rest is referred to as salvation in the book of Hebrews. The rest of the text says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He spoke parables to the crowds, but explained the meaning to his disciples privately. He was preparing them, discipling them to be fishers of men, farmers sowing seed. But notice, even the time of those who spent with Jesus face to face, hour after hour, they could only take in so much. He says that he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. We're finite people. And I think it's important, as we sow seeds, we keep an eye on the body language and the facial expressions and the response of the person that we're speaking to, and sow the seeds as it appears they're able to hear it, and be conscious of when we're pushing things in the wrong direction. And that takes the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in that process. The spiritual kingdom is not immediate. It grows as a process. And so we see even here one of the reasons why the process is a process and not immediate is, as finite people, even with new hearts, we do not have the capacity always to take in as much truth as we can. We grow. We are not instantaneously full mature at once. Paul says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. So with these four views of the kingdom, receiver, messenger, process, and outcome, each one gives us the inspiration and confidence to sow the seed, God's seed, in God's kingdom. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. I noticed in reading this over and over and over and over, when it talks about the sower, I noticed that it says the sower scattered the seed. You know, are we like, okay, it's January, I'm going to drop a seed, and now it's April, I'm going to drop another seed, and it's, August, it's been a while since I've shared the gospel with someone, I'm going to drop another seed. The picture here is of scattering as you go, sharing. Those that left Jesus wanted political revolution. They didn't want a slow-growing kingdom of the heart. But But that's what it, and sometimes it doesn't feel like we're doing much and sharing. We don't know what the response is. You know, if you get in technical support with someone in a conversation and technical support, you can share the gospel with them. You have an interaction that's divinely inspired. Scatter the seed. Scatter it everywhere. My mom and dad, you might be wondering. It took time. I didn't know, as the parable said, what was happening or how it was happening. The response wasn't instantaneous, but recently I found a piece of paper in our house, typewritten by my dad, and here's what it said. About 7 years ago, my life was falling apart. There was something missing, an inner need that my hobbies, sports, and other outside interests could not satisfy. See, that's the beginning of the creation of a new heart. God withdraws delight in the things of this world. This, in turn, was affecting my relationship with many loved ones as I was increasingly finding fault with them, faults that only existed in my sinful mind and soul. After a happy and successful high school life and a safe return from the Navy during World War II, I started my work and family life. All in all, these were very pleasant times. I progressed in my job to the level of engineering supervisor. He worked for OI. That's why I'm in Toledo today. During this time, my wife and I successfully raised 3 wonderful children. That's me. Not really. We attended church as a family on a regular basis. The children were also involved in Sunday school, including several years of catechism. I didn't learn this stuff then. We all felt we were in good shape as far as our relationship with God. We believed in Him, and we felt we were heaven-bound because of our attendance in church and our acts of good works. After working 40 years, I retired and managed to keep myself busy with minor repairs to our home and doing some woodworking, which I always found enjoyable. But as time passed, I found these things less and less fulfilling. I didn't know why. Our son and one son-in-law and their wives had become born-again Christians. They knew what was wrong with me. Being a worldly know-it-all, I proceeded to argue with them about some of their beliefs using worldly examples and reasoning, and this only made matters worse. A couple of days after a heated disagreement, I was emotionally drained and depressed. I went into our bedroom and started crying, which I seldom do, and knelt down and confessed to God I could no longer live life on my own. The soil is producing by itself. I asked Him to forgive me for what a sinner I was who needed Christ to come into my life and take over for me. There were no fireworks or a 21-gun salute, but I felt a great sense of relief and inner peace. And listen to His wording, and I just found this. The seed of Jesus Christ's salvation, planted earlier by our son and son-in-law, had sprouted roots. I kept thinking as I was preparing this message that I should go get this story, and I didn't know that it actually had that in here until I saw it just recently. My wife and I had started attending a church where biblical teaching and preaching of salvation was offered to everyone who was spiritually hungry. God has not had an easy task changing a lifetime of worldly and sinning habits, he says, probably tongue-in-cheek, but He has been patient and faithful and is molding me into His image. I now see life, people, and events from a new perspective. I am certain through God's mercy and grace I have eternal life after my worldly life ends. Jesus Christ, the innocent one who gave His life on the cross for sinners like me, has made this a reality. What a joy to be a seed sower. As much as I bungled it, I was probably the one He was arguing with. Who knows? When we talk about kingdoms, we tend to think of outward ruling, and one day the kingdom of God will reach full consummation, and Jesus will rule outwardly. But today His rule toward us is defined by His new covenant promises in our hearts. And may He, not us, get all the glory, and may we humbly let His light shine and sow seed, watching for Him to make it fruitful. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank You that You have given us a task and You've told us You don't know how it works. You just sow seed and I'll do it. that I might get the glory. And so, Lord, I just pray you would move our hearts to sow the right seeds and to sow them, and not to sow sparingly, but to sow generously, that we might share in the joy of the farmer who, when the sickle and the harvest comes, we can enjoy in the harvest. We thank you for your word, for teaching us these things and discipling us. In Jesus' name, amen.